Kids, come on up. Now's your time. Am I plugged in here, guys, back in the sound booth? Am I good? All right. I'm going to sit up here so that I can get up later. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Bring this left flank in here. All right. How are you today?
Good.
Doing well. All right. Strange to see me here, huh? Usually it's Pastor Todd or one of the young guys. But you got me today. Hey, what's tomorrow?
Valentine's Day.
Right. What do you think of when you think of Valentine's Day? What do you remember from last year on Valentine's Day?
We give candy to our brothers and sisters.
Candy. Oh, yeah. Candy's good. Was it chocolate? Some of them are, yeah.
I think it's my birthday on Valentine's.
Is your birthday on Valentine's Day? Oh, man. That's cool. A whole day to celebrate your birthday. Anybody else have anything they remember about Valentine's Day? Yes. Okay, good. Yes, cards, little cards, Valentine's cards, sure. What do a lot of those cards have on them?
Hearts.
Hearts, yes. And they're colored red or pink very often, right? Yeah, I'm not wearing any red or pink today. But that's a very pretty dress. It's got red flowers on it, roses. Roses are something that are often given on Valentine's Day. What's one word you think of when you think of Valentine's Day?
Love.
Gotta feel the love. Right? Yes. I want you to think about that word for a minute, and I want you to tell me when you know, raise your hand when you know of something you've done to love, to show love to somebody else. Something you have done.
So I give him a bag and then I give him a baby.
Okay, good. Your mommy did that. Yes, but what have you done? Okay. What have you done to show love? Maybe for mom or dad, or for a brother or sister? Yes. You crocheted Dustin something. What have you done?
I gave my sister a bag of some stickers and pencils.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good. Now, have you ever seen mom or dad kiss? Isn't that fun? I know it's fun for mom and dad. Do you know why dad kisses mom? Because he loves her. Something that dad does to love. And today we're going to talk about love and marriage and the family. And we're going to learn about things we do because of love and some things we do not do because of love. Love is doing. So I want you to think about that as you listen to the sermon. Has your mother ever told you, no, you can't do that? Yeah. Do you know that's love also? That's love also. So think about doing when you think about love. Okay? All right. Back to your seats. And good morning to you all. So we're going to read through, we're going to work through part of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. I did not want to preach on this passage. I figure that probably half the churches in America are preaching on this passage today. And then I thought, well, I could do Ephesians 5. That's got a great thing about marriage. And I figured probably half of the churches that are left are going to preach on Ephesians 5. So I wanted to be part of that 25% that goes off to some unusual but appropriate passage for love and family. But it kept coming back to me. I was brought back to 1 Corinthians 13 each time I went. Then there's a spot in my living room, I know exactly where it was, where all of a sudden an outline came to me. And funny thing, when I started doing research on this chapter, when I started studying, at least two of my sources had a very similar outline. And I don't know, but that's where we are today. The Spirit does work. So, to start, I want to read a story to you. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me." Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind, considerate, and as generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce, and that will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and explained, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called. "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce," she explained, "never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. The husband and wife in that story didn't play well together. She wanted to hurt him, but her actions worked against her emotions. She did love first, and then she felt love. In 1 Corinthians, Paul found out that the Corinthian church did not play well together. Much of the book is dealing with the problems in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 begins an exposition on the gifts of the Spirit and how we as individual members of one body should see ourselves in relation to others. Chapter 12 enumerates the existence of gifts, and chapter 14 shows how to exercise those gifts. And then you have chapter 13. It seems like a deviation from Paul's exposition. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, we see a summary of chapters 12 through 14. Towards the end of that chapter, Paul writes, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." And chapter 12 ends just before we get to chapter 13. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So today we're talking about a more excellent way. You might want to turn in your Bibles to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. If you haven't already turned there. It gives us a display of love, but it doesn't define love. It's the active love of God for his people and the active love his people are to have for God and each other, even their enemies. But that's not really a definition either. So I'd like to try and define agape love for you. That I worked on this definition when I taught the spiritual gifts with Pastor Jim. Love defined. It is an action predicated on the knowledge that the object of love is greater than the one doing the action. Christ-like love, or the love of God, is an action predicated on the knowledge that the object of love has great value because of God's character. Steps it up a notch. Implicit in agape love is to seek the highest good for the object of love. So our sermon title poses the question, how can a husband and wife reflect God's love in the local church? Because of the supreme importance of love, married couples should strive to personify the attributes of love while reflecting God's love and clinging to that which is permanent. And so I'm going to talk about the preeminence of love, the personification of love, and the permanence of love. Begin reading with me from 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We need to be possessed by the love of God. We need a heart response because of what God did for us, sending his Son for our salvation. Our premier desire for our actions need to reflect love. And this starts in the home, with our most familiar relationships, sometimes the most difficult place to show love. Note that phrase in verse 1, either men or angels. Paul is trying to cover every mode of communication. He speaks of men. He speaks of angels. Now, consider basic communication. Let's look at a model of communication. There has to be a source. There has to be a message and something to carry that message. There has to be a receiver. And finally, there must be a response. If there's no response, there's no communication. Not only must there be a response, but you must get the but you must communicate to get the response that you want. Few men I know are more eloquent and knowledgeable than Pastor Todd. But if he spoke to that wall, if he was eloquent, if he spoke with the tongues of men and of angels, he wouldn't get a response. At least, pretty sure he wouldn't get a response. He would not have communicated. In verse 1, the source is a person speaking, but without love, he's getting no desirable response. Paul mentions angels, perhaps referring to the greatest eloquence. He may actually have heard angels speak after all. So, Ephesians 5. We know and are familiar with the key analogy of marriage as a model of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When I was teaching in a Christian school in Texas, I was teaching fifth grade, and during the year we were supposed to memorize Ephesians 5. So when we got to that verse, verse 22, the boys were feeling kind of haughty. Yep, wives, got to submit because I'm a guy. Yeah, feels good. I would caution the boys of their responsibility. When they grew up and became husbands, their responsibility was the greater load. But without love, it's all empty. Without the intervention of the Spirit, the response will not be what you want. Without agape love, men, you certainly won't see a submissive wife, nor be an example of Christ-like love. He gives a phrase in that verse, noisy gong or clanging cymbals. Words without love. In the heathen lands, ceremonies and rituals were often accompanied by trumpets and cymbals. Reminds me of an opera I once attended. Now, I love the opera. And the Metropolitan Opera is ground zero for great opera. Matter of fact, I knew an opera singer personally. He was good, but he wasn't good enough. Never could get into the Met. I was in the grandeur of the Met, the Metropolitan Opera, one of my favorite places, listening to one of my favorite types of music. But it was a very modern opera, mid-20th century. The orchestra sounded like noisy plumbing. Kept getting a thought through my mind. What were you thinking? I couldn't wait to get out of there. Now, I have fallen asleep at the opera. I have been excited by the opera. I have felt passionate from watching the opera. But this was the only time I couldn't wait to get out of there. Without God's love, our words are no more welcome than that opera was. I remember the name. I don't even remember the composer. Eloquent speech is a priority in Corinth and elsewhere, but not so much with Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, you don't have to turn there, but let me read that. Verses 1 and 4 and 5. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He did not want their faith to count on anything but the power of God. He was not at all concerned with the power of men. In verse 2, we learn that love is superior to even the most prized gifts. Those gifts that we are told to seek. There's a cerebral dynamic to love. Prophecy, it mentions. The teaching of the word. Teach with love. Knowledge. The discernment of facts concerning godly things, or even all facts. Discern with love. The word mystery refers to what was unknown in the Old Testament, but now is revealed in the New Testament and understood by the Holy Spirit. Proclaim with love. Love is a more excellent way. Cognizant love must be added to our understandings and must control what we do with them. In verse 2, he says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He's referring to overcoming all kinds of difficulties by faith. Just a little aside here. If you can find it, I'd recommend you watch the movie Little Boy. It's about takes place during World War II, and it gives a child's eye view of that phrase, faith to remove mountains. You would enjoy it. Even faith that brings supernatural powers to overcome. Without love, it is empty. Paul believed the most valuable person is one who is capable of loving the deepest and loving the most. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the family is the laboratory of love. The attitudes and actions of agape love can translate to all other forms of love. Kind of funnels down to brotherly love, even to the intimacy between a husband and his wife, to love each other. It starts with husbands and wives learning to love each other. So you say, must a wife love? The Bible says a wife just needs to submit. Perhaps love wasn't included in Paul's instructions to women because women tend towards that more easily than men do. Not me. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I'm a romantic, but generally. Perhaps love wasn't included in Paul's instructions to women because he was aware that women tend toward love. There won't be any submission without agape love. Remember, love is an action predicated on the knowledge that the object of love has great value. Failure to appreciate the value of your spouse leads to pride, or even worse, arrogance. I was once asked, what is the difference between pride and arrogance? I had to think about that. I had to do a little research on that. And here's what I've concluded. Pride, of course, is rebellion, is giving yourself the power to do anything, is taking what God is and giving it to yourself. Arrogance is pride on steroids. It's just more of it. That's why we need to appreciate the value of our spouse. Usually, relationships begin with a physical attraction. I believe God made us that way. But there must be a metamorphosis from that original attraction to real love. Hopefully, before marriage, there is more to the attraction. It's that agape love that makes this one flesh concept we read in Genesis 2 function well. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Without that expansive change, marriage is doomed. It'll be polemic at best. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Self-sacrifice must be done in love if it's to have any value. Agape love is a fruit of the Spirit. However, we have to listen to the Spirit to gain the fruit. That's why we're in the Bible. That's why you need personal and family devotions. And it's an act of the will to listen when the Spirit speaks. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the flesh, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul wrote that. When you read between the lines, it's possible also to walk not by the Spirit. God wants us to sacrifice, but He wants us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Without love, all that we do is empty. One of my favorite old-time preachers is Vernon McGee. He says, look at it this way. Write down a string of zeros. Eloquence alone is a zero. Prophecy alone is a zero. Knowledge alone is a zero. Faith alone is a zero. Sacrifice alone is a zero. Martyrdom alone is a zero. Six zeros in a row still add up to nothing. But you put the number one to the left of that string of zeros, and every zero amounts to something. Love is the thing that needs to be added to every gift of the Spirit. Let's look at the next few verses. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So here we have a shift from the first person to the third person. It speaks of love as patient and kind. It personifies love, giving human characteristics to the fruit of the Spirit. Patience and kindness kind of echoes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Patience, kindness, goodness. Frustration in the home, perhaps our first thoughts should be patience, kindness, goodness. Patience is an internal and external control of difficulties. It produces a delaying of action, at least, or at best, to be wrong and not retaliate. Kindness is a powerful action driven by compassion and taken without regard to personal convenience. That reaches out for the benefit of others. It gives good things to others. It forgives others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What about your spouse? Listen, folks, in the very least, treat your spouse with the respect you would treat a teacher or a coworker or a boss. In the very least. But of course, we hope for much more. Some consider love as the opposite of anger. It goes from that positive description to what love is not. It is not envious. There's no negative desire for another's possessions. There's no morally corrupt, zealous ill will. In other words, somebody is content with what he has. Love is a contentment. Remember 1 Timothy 6:6? Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's no pride. There's no boasting with love. There's no attitude of superiority, which can be a real problem if that's seen in the family or in the local body. The antithesis of that, the antithesis of pride, may be seen in the example of Jonathan, King Saul's son. Jonathan would normally have been the next king after Saul, but he knew that David would be the next king. Yet he loved him. He loved him with a friendship that was faithful to the end. Love is not envious or boasting. Love is not arrogant. The King James says, puffed up. Yep, I'm inflated. Yep, I'm cool. I got it all together. What does that do? When the air is gone, there's nothing left. Love is not rude or seeking its own way. Rudeness might be characterized by unseemly or poor behavior. True love considers another's needs more important than his own. I once mentioned in a Sunday school class that we could be in bed and my wife says, gee, I wish this or I wish that. I have learned it's best, it's a good thing, just because I want to, not because I'm trained this way. But it's a good thing to get out of bed to do what she needs, to do what she'd like. Her needs are more important than mine. I'm supposed to not whisper, so I'll say that again. Her needs are more important than mine. Love is not irritable or resentful. Somebody who's irritable is easily angered or using words that create arguments, anger, or grudges. Not so with love. Love is not resentful. I like the King James Version. Thinketh no evil. NIV says, keeps no records of wrong. Don't bring up the past. Don't remind your spouse of the things that they have done that you did not like. Keeping a record of wrongs in marriage can lead to a downward spiral. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. King James says, does not rejoice in iniquity. We should hurt for our loved one if they are wrong. Not rejoice in it. Rather, rejoice in the truth. There is no satisfaction in sin, but there is satisfaction in the truth, which is to say, only Jesus will satisfy your soul. If you have a three-legged stool, and one of those legs are gone, don't sit on that stool. In a marriage, you need yourself, you need your spouse, and you need Jesus. Three-legged stool. Then we get back to love expressing an action. Remember I told the kids, love is doing. Love is an action. Love must be expressed in action. Love bears all things. It supports. It holds up. It always protects. Love believes all things. This is not foolish believing. Rather, it always trusts or has faith. It does not regard people with suspicion. Some of you may know about a humorist, Will Rogers. He used to say, "Never met a man I didn't like." His daughter commented on that once. "Oh, yeah, there were a lot of people he didn't like. But you had to show him that you were not likable. When he met you, his hand went out. He looked positive at you. He was not suspicious of people." Love always trusts. Love hopes all things. It always hopes. Love endures all things. It perseveres. If there was ever something marriages need, it's perseverance. Everything I've told you so far, I've been. It takes time to learn to love and to put that into action. Persevere. You hear about men and women who say, "Oh, we just fell out of love." Nobody falls out of love. You don't persevere to make it work, to do love when you don't feel like it. Love is permanent. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So now, faith, hope, and love abide." Verse 13. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love never ends. It never ceases to be active. There is never a time when the actions of love are not appropriate. It sometimes defines God. And this is love, 1 John 4:10. "Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love is unstoppable. Our failure to love doesn't stop love. You can put up an umbrella to stop from getting wet, but you can't stop the rain. So it is with God's love. So it is with love that God has enabled us to experience and to do. This is not true of gifts. Every gift is linked in some way to the building up of the body. Remember that verse we read earlier? Let everything you do be for the building up of the body. Prophecies will be fulfilled. Done. Our supposed expanse of knowledge will fade away in the light of God's glory. Done. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Love is eternal. Might as well start now. Jay is seeking, is with the Lord, face to face. He no longer needs faith. He no longer needs to hope. Faith and hope, as we know them, will end. Faith will no longer be necessary when we see Jesus face to face. Hope will no longer be necessary when we experience eternity. But love will be there. We'll see love like we never thought possible. McGee says this, in this chapter, Paul is not describing an abstract term. He is writing a biography of Jesus Christ. Of him it was written, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The love of Jesus is an eternal love. And we have that incredible, unbelievable opportunity to practice that now in our marriage and in our families. I would like to close with four applications. First of all, if you are a single young man or woman looking for a spouse, choose well. The purpose of dating is to learn about someone. And if you love Jesus and are saved, make sure the person you are considering to spend the rest of your life with also loves Jesus. Do not trust your passions alone. Love that is a passion burns like a straw stack and is soon consumed. It dies out quickly. People who depend on that to last are sadly disappointed. That passion by itself does not last. We can have continued passion, but not by itself. Not by itself. It dies out quickly. And that is what causes many marriages to fail. Also, you young people, satisfying those passions while dating can blind you from the truth. And you can make mistakes that would be lifelong. For those of you who are married, rehearse the things that brought you together. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. I'm not saying live in the past. Don't do that. You can't anyway, so don't try. But rather, think of those things that made your spouse special in your eyes. Perhaps keep a visual aid prominent in your home, maybe a wedding picture or an engagement picture. Remind you of what it was that drew you to your sweetheart. Last week, I saw a picture of Kathy about a year before I met her. She was wearing her nurse's uniform. She had her new Karmann Ghia. Karmann Ghia is a Volkswagen with a flashy sports car body. And there she was standing outside that in her driveway. Man, I fell in love all over again. Matter of fact, I saw that later on in the evening, and when I went to bed, I kept thinking about that. Good way to fill your mind. It's good to have visual aids. They help. Consider plural pronouns. It's our child, not my child. It's our home. Not my home. It's our money, not my money. Hey, when you're out alone and you're talking of your family, still say, it's our kids, not my kids. Even when your spouse is not with you. My fourth and last point. Nobody's perfect. Our spouses aren't, and neither are we. Let me close with this. When I was a kid, my mom liked to make breakfast food for dinner every now and then. I remember one night in particular when she had made breakfast after a long, hard day at work. On that evening so long ago, Mom placed a plate of eggs, sausage, and extremely burned biscuits in front of my dad. I remember waiting to see if anyone noticed. All my dad did was reach for his biscuit, smile at my mom, and ask me how my day was at school. I don't remember what I told him that night, but I remember watching him smear butter and jelly on that ugly burned biscuit. He ate every bite and never made a face nor uttered a word about it. When I got up from the table that evening, I remember hearing Mom apologize to Dad for burning the biscuits, and I'll never forget what he said. Honey, I love burned biscuits every now and then. Later that night, I went to kiss Daddy goodnight, and I asked him if he really liked his biscuits burned. He wrapped me in his arms and said, "Your mom put in a hard day at work today, and she's real tired. Besides, a little burned biscuit never hurt anyone." As I've grown older, I've thought about that many times. Life is full of imperfect things and imperfect people. I'm not the best at hardly anything, and I forget birthdays and anniversaries just like everyone else. But what I've learned over the years is that learning to accept each other's faults and choosing to celebrate each other's strengths is one of the most important keys to creating a healthy, growing, and lasting relationship. We must learn to take the good, the bad, and the ugly parts of life and lay them at the feet of Jesus, because in the end, he's the only one who will be able to give you a relationship where a burnt biscuit isn't a deal breaker. And Father, I thank you. I thank you for teaching us love. I thank you for the love you had for us that gave us your son Jesus, that we might have eternal life. I thank you for the opportunity to show love to my spouse, to my family. I thank you, Father, for all you are and for what you've done. I pray, Lord, that these words today would impact us greatly, that it would benefit the family, each family here, that it would benefit your local body at Masters Community Church. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.